have a special treat just for you. We've got a minister in by the name of Rob Carman, and he is a spectacular teacher of the Word of God. Earlier this year, I spent some time with him over in Botswana, and we had a wonderful time ministering together. And right after I saw him preach, I knew I've got to bring him into the church. His style is one that you're going to love. He's got such an enthusiasm about him. But not only that, he's got an incredible wisdom mixed in that enthusiasm that I know is going to stick with you. This is something you're going to be thrilled with. It's something that I know is going to minister to you. So let's stand to our feet today, and let's give a warm Word of Life welcome to Reverend Rob Carman.
Well, God bless you. God bless you. You can be seated. You can be seated. Hey, what a fantastic way to start the day out with that worship. Wasn't that fantastic? I just want to compliment the worship team in Word of Life, because my wife and I have yes. We have been in so many different churches and settings all over the world through the years. And when you hear something like that and allow the presence of God to come in, it is really a way to wake up on Sunday morning. Well, it's been just an honor to be here. I so appreciate Pastor Joel and his invitation. We did spend some time together in the nation of Botswana, very far away from anybody that has Ebola. So do not be concerned. But it's great to be here. I so appreciate that. Appreciate Pastor Marcus as well, and just his life story. Are you ready this morning? Well, let me say that one more time. Get you a little energized here. Are you ready?
Yes.
Now, see, the more you talk back to me, the faster I go. But I want to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in just a moment. But let me preface everything I'm going to say by simply saying this, because I really believe it. I don't just say it for the tendency to say it, but I really believe it this morning. I believe with all my heart that, it's easy sometimes as a Christian to get into a routine of going to church. It's easy just to hear things, but never hear things. It's easy to sing, but never really worship. It's easy just to follow a methodology, but miss the man behind the methodology, who is Christ. So I want to challenge you just on the inside to say that today I can literally hear something that can alter the course of my life. It doesn't have to be something huge. You know, sometimes things are said and they trigger an idea. They trigger something on the inside of us. And that can happen and will happen if you and I simply decide that it can within our life. I've sat in services for 38 years and heard things, and all of a sudden something just sparks that will change the direction and the outcome of a situation. That can happen. And I want to read this to you because it's more than just a verse. It's a theme throughout the entire New Testament. It's a theme about running. The Apostle Paul there's over 8 references that he gave to running in the New Testament. They're more than an analogy. They're literally a depiction of the way you and I are to live and to run this Christian life. I say it because James Dobson, several years ago, the founder of Focus on the Family, came out with a survey, I guess you'd call it, on Christianity in Western culture. And they discovered that the average Christian in Western culture today, which would include America, Western Europe, and Australia, the average Christian, their passion for God lasts approximately 5 years. Those are horrible stats. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they stop coming to church. It just simply means that they're just going through the motions. The excitement, the energy, the enthusiasm that they once had just kind of mellows itself out, and they're just now going to go. We don't want that. I don't want that. Whatever I'm going to do, I want to do it with a passion within my heart. You know, passion's an amazing thing because it can change circumstances quicker than anything else. They asked Henry Ford years ago if he had to choose between men of talent and men of passion. He said, "I'll take passion over talent any day." You can teach a talent, but passion's from the inside. It's a fire that ignites the human heart, the human spirit. So I want to read this. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then I love what he says right here, and this is what I want to draw your attention to. So I want you to listen to it. He said, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Let me say that again. Let me say, I want you to think with me. He said, he doesn't say run. He said, run in such a way. There's a way to run with God. There's a way to do it to where you and I can maintain a fervency, a passion, an energy. I did a whole series one time called Renewable Energy, because I found out that everything God created, he created it with an internal source to renew itself. Reason why I did this series, I got tired of all these 25-year-olds that have to sleep 10 hours and still can't figure out how to have energy during the day. Yeah, all kinds of people. There's just a lack of energy. God made us for energy. Every man or woman of God from Old Testament to New was filled, even in old age, with an energy source that never ran out. We're made that way. So he said, so run in such a way. That's what I want to find out. There's three thoughts that came to me. And I believe with all my heart that if you and I will tie into these, really grab hold of them, there can be a renewal on the inside of our life. Three thoughts. If we're going to run in such a way to where in 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, whatever the case might be, there's still within us a fire, an energy, an excitement, a passion for life, for the things of God. Nothing influences people greater than those elements inside of a person. Nobody, you can't influence anybody if you and I are just mouth off Christianity, but there's nothing on the inside of us. So how do you do that? Well, the first thing is perception. Perception. Now just listen to me. Perception. What does that mean? Perception in its base form is simply the way you and I choose to see things. And the choice is absolutely ours. You can see things good, you can see things bad. But perception's an amazing thing, because perception is greater than reality itself, because perception changes reality. It affects reality. It can alter reality. Reality, as somebody would describe it, the person with a different perception can alter that. Back in 1932 was the center of the crash of the Great Depression in the United States. And the epic center of the Great Depression took place in the city of New York. There was an immigrant, true story, an immigrant that had come over to New York City right around 1930. He had a little kiosk. He was uneducated. The only business that he could build was he had this little kiosk, and he made sandwiches and drinks. He got up every morning at 4 o'clock and he made his sandwiches and made his drinks and loaded up his little kiosk, wheeled that thing out to a street corner in Manhattan, sold sandwiches, and sold his drinks. This is the height of the Great Depression. There's 900 bank closures by 1932. There was 25% unemployment in the United States, and there was no backup system back then. No welfare, no backup system. There were soup lines that were blocks and miles long of people just trying to get enough nourishment to live. And here's this man selling sandwiches and drinks. He sold so many sandwiches and so many drinks that he put both, listen to this, both sons through college that graduated with degrees. An amazing story, isn't it? But one thing I omitted purposely concerning this story is this man was a little blind and a little deaf to his total advantage. You see, being a little blind, he couldn't read the newspaper. So everywhere on those street corners, they had headlines, how bad everything was going. And to him, it was a blur. And being a little deaf, he couldn't quite figure out all the negative talk around him. He just kind of smiled at everybody when they were talking and telling him how bad it was. And he just kept on going on. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that I believe you keep on coming to church, you're going to become a little blind and just a little deaf to your complete advantage. A little blind to what's going on, a little deaf to everything that's here, but alive to what God's saying, perception. Perception. He had no idea it was the worst of times. To him, it was the greatest of times. To him, he had every advantage he could think of. To him, it wasn't a great depression. To him, it was great opportunities, because he had come from another land that didn't provide him what this country could provide him. I got a friend that also lives in New York City. I met him several years ago. He works with our son. His name is Clint. When I first met Clint, it was an unusual story. I first met Clint, my wife and I were out in New York visiting our son. And he said, man, you got to meet Clint. I heard a lot about Clint. I wanted to meet him. I said, is Clint around this weekend? I think he's gone. Then Clint called him up. He said, he's coming over. I wanted to meet Clint. Reason why I wanted to meet Clint is because Clint is one of the smallest human beings in the world. He's only that tall. In fact, his type of dwarfism, there's only 300 people in the world that have his type of dwarfism. His mother was 26 years old when she gave birth to him. The doctor delivered him and took one look at Clint and walked to this young 26-year-old mom and said, get rid of him. Put him in an institution, but don't raise him, because everything that could go wrong with that young boy went wrong. Scared her so bad, she left the hospital. His dad went back to the hospital a few days later. He was in an incubation, looked at this little guy that was his son, came back to the mother and said, he's got a big head, but he's awful cute. I think we need to bring him home. They raised that young boy in a Christian atmosphere. They didn't raise Clint to believe in a disability. They raised Clint. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm getting excited. I mean, I'm just going, if I was down there, I'd hit some of you guys right now. This excites me. I never hit a woman. Now listen, they didn't raise him with a mentality that he couldn't do. They raised him with a mentality he could. When he was 2 years old, his mother had to go across the street to get something. When she came back in, Clint was on the top shelf in the kitchen. She said, what are you doing? He pulled out the drawers and made a ladder out of them. She said, what are you doing? He said, I'm hungry. I'm trying to find the Captain Crunch. Clint's been featured on ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN. He was the president of the Little People's Convention in New York City that drew 3,000 people from 37 different nations. He took Donald Trump to task one day and made Donald Trump apologize. Anybody that can make Donald Trump apologize has got my attention. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's amazing. He spent the first six years of his life in the hospital. He was in a full body cast twice. His lungs began to collapse because his spine was going crooked. His spine sticks 4 inches out of his back. They was collapsing his lung. They took out 3 of his ribs, cut him up, made vertebrae out of him, put two steel rods through his back. He can't lift his hands any higher than this. His hands are frozen. They don't bend. They don't move. He helped GM design his own vehicle. It's an amazing individual. He is the GM, the general manager of his own basketball team called the New York Hightowers. They're pretty good, isn't it? And I asked Clint, I said, Clint, you spent 6 years of the first 12 years of your life in the hospital. I said, did God ever speak to you? He said, oh, yeah, you spent 6 years in the hospital. God's going to talk to you. I said, what did he say, Clint? He said, Clint, you're going to be all right. He said, I spent the first 15 years of my life running away from life. Now I'm running after life. The guy's effervescent. Nothing stops him. He drives faster than a New York City taxi cab driver. That's dangerous. Perception. Perception. He could have hid. I asked Clint, I said, how come I don't see out in public people, little people like you? He said, because most of them are ashamed to be out in public. He said, I embraced it. I embraced it. I brought him right here to Jackson one time. Had him do an assembly in some of the schools out here years ago. I went to pick him up in the airport. He had a crowd of 20 people around him within 5 minutes, shaking everybody's hand. Everybody saying, go get it, Clint. Preach good. See, here's a man that did not allow a perception that society would place on him to dominate the outcome of his life. He decided through God's help to change his own perception, and he changed the reality of the way he lived. Are you listening to me? Now, here's my challenge. I want to give you a challenge. How many people are up for a 14-day challenge? Oh, that's sad. I'm going to say it one more time. My God, man, it's not hard. This will help you. In fact, you'll love it, so you might as well raise your hand because you're going to love it after I tell you what it is. How many are up for a 14-day challenge? Yes! Now, here it is. And I absolutely believe this. I read this. I didn't read this. I got this from a story I read 8 years ago. I've been in ministry 38 years, and I never thought of this. And 8 years ago, I'm reading this book, and there's a story in the book, and I put the book down, and I said, my God, I said, I could do that. So I changed something, and it affected my perception of life. It brought energy, greater renewal of passion. Here's what it is. Here's what it is. Here's what it is. For the next 14 days. See, if you do 14 days, I figure you'd do forever. For the next 14 days, starting tomorrow, when you wake up, don't get up. That sounds good right there to a lot of people. Now, you never want to do the opposite. The opposite is don't get up and then wake up. That's dangerous. You don't want to drive and do that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to wake up and not get up for 10 minutes. And I want you to lay in bed. And I want you to invite the presence of Jesus Christ into that room until you feel a physical contact. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. He said he'd be with you to the ends of the earth. And I want you to flood your mind that this is going to be the greatest day of my life. Miracles are going to happen. God's going to help me make great decisions. This day is going to be filled with life, strength, vitality, energy. And I want you to fill your being with His presence, His life, His goodness, and His love. And then get out of bed. And I promise you, it will affect the perception of that day and the outcome of that day. You're going to do it tomorrow, Monday. If you can do it on Monday, you can do it any day of the week. Just lay there. And inside of you, invite His presence. Second thought that I want to give you. First one's perception. Perception. You got to affect perception. You watch negative people that have a negative outlook on life. They're unteachable. They have rotten attitudes. They have no relationships. Nobody wants to be around them. And everything that happens to them, they'll read it through the perception of negativity and take the wrong course. But people that are optimistic, that are filled with, I call it the big three, faith, hope, and love, will filter what happens to them through that mechanism of perception. And the outcome will always change in their favor. Always does. Always does. Second thing is a promise. A promise. Now let me explain what I mean, because I think this is extremely needed for all of us. Every person in this auditorium, as well as every person anywhere, is going to face in life challenges. All of us are going to face difficulties. Some of us have already faced, you don't pray for problems. You're going to get them. So don't pray for them, dear God in heaven. People face tragedies in life. They face the death of a loved one. They face situations. Now, when we face, a lot of Christians derail themselves through difficulties. They get derailed, fall off, stop coming to church, break relationships with other Christians, blame God, whatever the case might be. But it's so easy to get your Christianity deflated and derailed because of a situation that you face. Now, all of us have something in common, and that is when we face difficulties or tragedies, we always want an explanation. We actually look for it. Why'd this happen? How come this happened? Et cetera, et cetera. It's a human tendency to try to ask the why question. And there's nothing really wrong with it. The only thing is, it never satisfies. You can get somebody can give you every explanation under the book for a tragedy, and you'll still be looking for another one. They never seem to really do anything on the inside other than create the desire or the need for another. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? Whys are like a grave. They never get full. They cry out for more. So God, this is powerful. God, in His wisdom, when you and I face difficulties, hardships, tragedies, will not give us an explanation. He'll give us a promise. A promise is something to live for. It's something to believe in. It propels us past the pit of an explanation. It moves us forward. Ginger and I have been married 37 years. We have a good friend. His name is Paul. Paul was the man instrumental in leading me to the Lord years ago. First Christian I ever met was Paul. Real tall guy, 6'6". Well, when Ginger and I got married, Paul was the best man in our wedding because we have had a history. And Paul was what we call a late bloomer. I couldn't get the guy married. I tried. You know, I'd make him stand up in church and tell every single girl, I said, Paul's still waiting. All of my attempts were in vain. It took 20 years, I think, after we were married for Paul to finally get married. He got married, married a young lady by the name of Melanie. Melanie was previously married, had three little girls. And Paul came into that family, married her, and became the stepfather of those little girls. Several years into the marriage, it was Christmas Eve. Now, we always had what we call the Christmas Eve candlelight communion service. Big service. Beautiful service. This was about two years into their marriage, and it was Christmas Eve. We had the service. Paul was there with his wife and three little stepgirls. And the end of the service, you know, everybody's leaving, and they're going to go to relatives' homes and family and so on and so forth because it's Christmas Eve. Ginger and I were the last ones that left the church that evening. I can remember driving out of the parking lot and stopping just to reflect back. And when I was doing that, I could hear in the distance sirens. Of course, you always hear sirens, so you don't really make a big thing out of them. We went over somebody's house that night. The kids were young. We went over somebody's house and had some food and so on and came back to our house, put the kids to bed. I could see this in my mind. And about 11:30 at night, and the phone rang. Conversation went something like this. You better get to the hospital. Melanie's dead. The three girls are dead. And Paul's not going to make it. See, what happened was, Paul had left the service that night. He was driving on I-40 towards his mother-in-law's house. They're going to open up gifts for the little girls. When a man in a pickup truck was driving on the wrong side of the freeway at 90 miles an hour, had just drank 13 beers. He was drunk out of his gourd. The police were on the other side with that light trying to flash him. They couldn't cross the medium because there was a wall, a fence. And the police were trying to get his attention. This guy was just out of his mind. And he's barreling down the freeway on the wrong side. There was a van in front of Paul. So his vision was blocked. The van swerved. When the van swerved to avoid a head-on, Paul had the head-on. They said it was a 150-mile-an-hour impact. When both of these vehicles collided, the man that hit him had nothing. He broke a few bones. That was it. His wife took the full impact of the head-on collision. It killed her instantly. It pulled the bolts right out of the seat, pushed the seat straight back into the back seat, and killed all the girls. When they got there, they had to use the jaws of life. They had to cut Paul out of the vehicle, put him on a helicopter, and airlift him to the trauma center. That's when I got the phone call. So I end up in the hospital, and Paul's unconscious. And he stayed unconscious for several weeks. He was in a coma. And it was the largest funeral ever conducted in the history of our state. This took place in the city of Albuquerque. We had judges. We had government leaders. There was an amazing thing. It ended up on primetime TV. And they did 2 1-hour TV specials on it. At one time, but I was on a 24-hour call because Paul had no idea. He had no idea he was in the accident. He had no idea he didn't have a wife. He had no idea he didn't have three stepdaughters any longer. As he came out of the coma, I had to be there to let him know what had happened. The funeral's gone. They're buried. They're in heaven. But I was there, and I could remember him coming out of unconsciousness and me trying to tell him. And then he would cry profusely and slip back into unconsciousness. This went on for weeks. When he finally came out, he had to go to rehab. He lost all of his motor skills. He spent 6 months in rehab. He couldn't lift a fork to his mouth. They had to retrain and regain his motor skills. He couldn't sit up. They had to tie him into a wheelchair and belt him in. He had suffered a brain contusion. They called it a bruised brain. That's still with him to this day, in fact. Now, here's the reason why I'm telling you this story. I'm telling you this story because Paul is one of the greatest men I ever met. In the midst of all that tragedy, I don't think I could be half the man that Paul was. In the midst of all that, the man was prosecuted. We had two hung juries. It took 2 years. Finally got a conviction. Paul went up to him on the day the judge passed down the sentence and shook his hand. The man responsible for killing his wife and three stepgirls shook his hand and said, I forgive you, and I'm sure under separate circumstances we might have been good friends. And he walked off. Paul's an amazing individual. He went from there and went to Bible school, graduated from Bible school, spent 1 year traveling with my wife and I, went from there to Afghanistan and served as a civilian for the United States Army as an electrical engineer, traveled the world, gave his heart away. He's doing it to this day, never remarried. But here's what I always saw about Paul. In the midst of tragedy, God gave Paul a promise for his future. See, if we always dwell on an explanation, if we always look for the whys, we're going to live in the past all of our life, and we're going to nurse the hurts and the disappointments. But I promise you, if you and I will bend our ear towards God, he'll speak a promise. Life's not over. There's another day. There's another opportunity. And I watched this man climb out of what could be a pit and a cave of complete despair. It could have ruined his life. It's ruined a lot of lives before. It could have been his last chapter in his book of life. But instead, God opened up another chapter and another chapter. Today, he's getting his PhD. He's always has a promise of something greater to give his life for. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? God, you ought to just slug somebody right about now. That gets all over, doesn't it? I love that. Because that's the God that we serve will always come back with a future. He is a God filled with a future and a hope. The last thought that I have for you in running a race in such a way to win is the word present. Present. Last week, got on an airplane, left. We live in Dallas. I got an airplane and I left and flew to New York City. Our son lives in Long Island with our daughter-in-law. It was his birthday, so my wife told me several months ago, she said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to do something special for Andrew. You ought to surprise him for his birthday. So I had this all figured out. We told our daughter-in-law, but he didn't tell him. And he gets real suspicious. He tries to figure out things, you know. Thinks he's smart. So I flew into LaGuardia, grabbed a cab, went out to Long Island, had just one little bag, you know, didn't need much. Spent a weekend with him and knocked on his door. And he looked, there's a little glass, he looked and he saw me. Oh, I said, I knew it. I knew something was up when I talked to Mom. She was asking weird questions. I said, oh, you didn't know anything. Yeah, I did so. I figured it out. Right. He was excited. Spent the weekend with him. Now, here's my point. It was his birthday. See, we celebrate birthdays, and we should. We celebrate anniversaries, and we should. We celebrate holidays. Those are all wonderful things. You always need to do that. In fact, some of you guys in here, if you want to always remember your wife's birthday, just forget it once. I promise you, from that point on, you'll never forget it. But now my point is this, and this is, see, and as important as all those things are, there's not a lot that the Bible has to say about those things. It does, but not a lot. The Bible doesn't say a lot about years, months, or weeks. It does mention them. But one thing you discover that all of us know when you read the Bible has a whole lot to say about days. A lot of scriptures about days. I wrote down a few. See, God gives us, this is good. This is, listen. Simple statement. God gives us life. Not in years. Not in months, not in weeks. God gives us life in days. Days. Because the only moment we have is now. It's the only thing we have. It's the only time we have. The Bible, God created the world in days. Days. Days are important to God. Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Psalm 27:4 said, one thing I've desired of the Lord. Then it goes on and says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 146 verse 2 says, every day I will bless you. Psalm 118 verse 24, this is the one I love. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Are you hearing me? Even the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 46, when the infancy of the church, this is a complete paraphrase that I'm giving you. In fact, it's a Rob Carman paraphrase. And it said, daily they did life together. You won't find that quote in the King James. That came out of my vernacular. Daily, daily, daily. It's amazing, isn't it, that God puts such an emphasis on day. Why does he put an emphasis on the day? Because of the only moment we've got. Now, let me say something to you. Every so often, not actually seldom, but every so often, seldom, if that makes sense, I say things that are profound. But I discovered years ago that when I say something this profound, nobody knows it. So I decided to tell people in advance that what I'm about to say is profound. So then when I say it's profound, they'll go, oh man, that was profound. That helps me, see. This is profound. Now listen. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you still there? Okay. Here it is. As important as our past was to bring us to our present, dramatically more important is our present to bring us to our future. So why dwell on a past I can't change when I can focus on a present that I can change? See, I think you and I have to come to a conclusion. Do I have regrets for things that have happened? Yes. Person that says I have no regret has never lived. We all make mistakes. We all have hurt people. We all have situations that if we could go back, we would do them different. But we've got to come to a conclusion. There is no time machine. I can't go back. Can't do it. I can't redo a wrong. I can't go back. So I come to a conclusion. Since I can't go back, I can't focus on it. It's dead. It's over. I can't saw sawdust. I can't go back and redo it. I can't do it. So why should I dwell on it? Now listen, if I dwell on the past, I'll drag it into the present. And then it'll move into my future and my past will repeat itself. Did you hear that one? I don't want that. The children of Israel walked in a circle for 40 years. You know how long it takes to go from Egypt to the promised land? 11 days. That's it. 40 years. There's a lot of people. Their past gets drug into their present and moves into their future and repeats itself. And then they live with regret and drag their past into their present and it goes into their future and repeats itself. I don't want to live on a rotisserie. So somewhere in life, you got to look at it and say, that's it. Okay, fine. I did something wrong. But it is over. I've got today. And today, I can do something about. I can choose my thoughts. I can choose my words, my actions, my attitude. I can choose to amplify the bigness of God in my life. I can choose to love another human being. I can choose to overlook a suffered wrong. I can choose to be a bigger person in a relationship or a marriage or a family or a home or a job or an occupation I've got today. And when I focus on the moment and I put my best into the moment, it's the material that God uses to build my future. Amen. He'll build it from the material of today. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give him some good stuff to work with. I'm going to give God some good attitude, some good thoughts, some good. I'm going to live today filled with energy, excitement, because God made the day. And if God made it, it's got to be good, because everything God made, He said it was good. And if it's good, then I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. That ought to get your boat floating right there. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Just bow your head and open your heart to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your absolute love for us. Lord, we're so grateful that we are men and women privileged to be alive, privileged to wake up every day. And just as we know that sun will come up and shine, we are confident that the goodness of God will shine all around us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your strength, your energy, for family, for church, for friends, for where we live, for all the advantages we do have that we choose to focus on. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're here this morning and maybe you walked away and you say, my God, I want to come back. I don't want to live a mediocre life. I don't want to live a life that is so unfulfilling. I want to live a life filled with excitement and energy. There's only one way to do it. It's through Jesus Christ. Nobody is more exciting in this world than him. Nobody will create more adventure than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more interested in you than him. If that's never happened, we're going to pray. And I want the whole church to join us in prayer this morning. Say this from the bottom of your heart, especially if you're saying this for the first time or you're coming back to God right now and you're renewing your heart to him. Say this with all your heart. God hears the cry of the human heart. Say this out loud all at once. Say this with me. Oh God in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins, was raised from the dead to give me life. Lord Jesus, I open my heart and I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. Wasn't that a great service this morning?